Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God that is life to us and health to all of our flesh. You sent your Word to heal us and to deliver us. And Jesus said that it's not by bread alone that man lives, but it's by the Word of God that we feed upon. And today, Holy Spirit, feed us with milk and with meat, and confirm your Word with miracles and signs and wonders. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I'm speaking today on the subject, Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness. And I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read through the first dozen verses, first 12 verses. But before I do, I want to preface it with one verse of Scripture found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, when you read that, if you've been a student of the Bible, you would know who Abel is. Adam and Eve had two children. They had Cain and Abel, and they were brothers. And that's why I've asked you to go to the book of Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read a little bit about the story of Cain and Abel. These were two young men. And these two men represent two attitudes in the church today. And I want you to be able to see those attitudes and see where you line up in your attitude with how you approach God. Because Abel had a particular way of approaching God, and Cain had a particular way of approaching God. And the Bible tells us what is the right way to approach the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews 12:24 again says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus is the one who mediates the new covenant to us on our behalf before the throne of grace. It is a new covenant, which means it replaces the old covenant. We understand the old covenant was based upon law. The new covenant is based upon grace. John the Apostle said in John chapter 1, I believe it was around verse 17, he said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen? We do not live today under the law of Moses, but if we are born again Christians, we live in the revelation of the grace of God and the truth of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many of you want to be free? Amen. We need to walk in liberty. We need to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, when it talks about the sprinkled blood, you'll understand under the law, they sprinkled blood on the altar. When they would offer up a blood sacrifice, they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. On the Day of Atonement, they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant had the broken law inside of it, and there was a mercy seat, which means that mercy covers the broken law, or mercy covers our sins, but that mercy is sprinkled with blood, because there must be the shedding of blood in order for there to be forgiveness of sins. And all of the animal sacrifices that were ever given from the very first one in the Garden of Eden, when God Himself sacrificed an animal, most likely a lamb, to atone for Adam and Eve's sin, and then He took the animal skins and made clothing for them. He clothed them with righteousness, was a type of what He does for us in the new covenant, when He sent the Lamb of God, His Son, to die for our sins and sprinkle His blood on the real mercy seat in heaven. And then He clothed us with the skins of the Lamb of God, which is the robe of righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ now because I'm wearing, listen to me, I'm wearing the skin of Jesus. I'm wearing the skin of Jesus. Do you see that? I am enveloped in the very flesh of Jesus. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And I studied this in two or three different versions and looked at some commentaries. But this version, this translation says, now the man, speaking of Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Cain is the firstborn son. Abel is the secondborn son. He is the younger. Usually, under law, the firstborn has more privileges. He has a double inheritance. He is the favored one. And in this case, it says that Abel, who was the younger of the two, was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, just think about, one was a farmer. He tilled the ground, nothing wrong with that, honest occupation. And the other was a shepherd, or he tended flocks. He took care of livestock. These were two brothers, two men. They were both born in sin because they inherited the sin of their father Adam. But they were both loved by their parents and loved by God. Amen? Because God is love. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when we read about how God dealt with man, we don't think of him as the God of love. We think of him as the God of judgment. But in his judgment is love. God loves us. God is love. Now, being a tiller of the ground, he would know the revelation that was given to his parents in Genesis 3:17. When God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. The ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. Adam disobeyed the voice of the Lord, listened to his wife, and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, sin entered into the human family, and the ground was cursed. So Cain was a tiller of the ground, and remember that the ground was cursed. So what it produced was cursed. Do you understand that? Just want to lay this foundation for what we're about to show you. In the third verse it says, so it came to pass in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, I want you to understand, I did some research into some different commentaries, and they pretty much all agreed with the same thing, even though the book of Genesis does not necessarily point it out here in the very beginnings. It says that it came about in the course of time. My Bible margin says that at the end of days. It meant that there were seasons even then when God required the children to come, the children of God, to come and offer up sacrifices to him. They had a revelation, even though it's not recorded early on in Genesis, that they had a revelation of giving offerings to the Lord. Amen? To give something to their Creator. So Cain, being a tiller of the ground, brought of the fruit of the ground. Now remember, the fruit of the ground was cursed. And so that offering would not be acceptable. Now, Cain would have known that, but he brought it anyway. This represents our dead works, our self-righteousness, our trying to please God with what we do instead of pleasing God with what He has done for us. Are you following me? I'm trying to show you there's two attitudes here in the church today, and Cain and Abel represent them. And I want you to see them very clearly. These brothers had a revelation that they were to bring a specific offering to the Lord. They knew what God required. They had that revelation. But Cain, being a tiller of the ground, worked the ground, raised a crop, was proud of his crop, and he said, look what I have done. I am giving you my best. I want you to understand something very clearly. Your best is never good enough for God. Understand that. That's not a rebuke. That's just a reality that our best is not good enough because we were cursed from the beginning. When you were born in this life, you were born with sin. It's not your fault. You inherited it from your spiritual parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. You were born with an Adamic, fallen sin nature. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, it may not seem fair to you, but God balances the scales of justice when He sent His only begotten Son to die on your behalf. That balances the scales. It wasn't fair for Him to die, but He died in your place. And all you have to do is accept God's gift. That's what it is. It is a gift, and you cannot earn it. You see, Cain was trying to say, look at me, God. Look how hard I worked. Look at this wonderful fruit of the ground that I have worked and produced, and I'm giving it to you. And as wonderful as it may have been, as hard as he may have worked, he sweat and he toiled and he raised that crop, and it was a good crop and he was proud of it. And our natural mind says, anybody should be grateful to get that. But you see, you can't worship God the way you want to. You have to worship God the way He wants you to. And how many times, just recently, Lizelle and I were in a restaurant. This was around, I don't know, was it around Easter time? And we invited this gentleman to come to church and gave him something. And he goes, no, that's okay. You know, I'm a Buddhist. And he goes, it doesn't matter. We all worship the same God. You know, whatever turns you on, you know. And it's amazing how most people in the world have that attitude. You know, that, well, you know, religion, quote, faith, quote, whatever you want to call it, whatever term you want to use, is not really all that important because they're all saying the same thing. But that's a lie of the devil. Amen. Amen? We're not all saying the same thing because Jesus Himself made it very clear that no one comes to the Father except through Him. You don't go to the Father through Allah. You don't go to the Father through Buddha. You don't go to the Father by your good works, by bringing your vegetables, the fruit of your labor. As hard as you work and as good as they are, they're not acceptable. Why? Because they're cursed. They were cursed. That offering was cursed before He ever planted the seed in the ground. He planted it in cursed ground. The ground brought forth thorns and thistles. Jesus took a crown of thorns on His head. He took the curse from the ground in His body. He bore a curse. Now, let's continue on. I want to show you in the next verse, verse 4. It says, Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Why would God have regard? In the King James Version, it says God had respect for his offering. Now, Peter had the revelation in the book of Acts. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of offerings. He had given a revelation that He wanted a blood sacrifice. Abel, the younger one, knew that. So he brought a blood sacrifice. Cain knew it also. But Cain, in his self-righteousness, in his idea that I'll serve God, but I'll do it the way I want to. How many in the world do the same thing today? Oh, I'll come to church when I feel like it, when it's convenient. Or whatever. Or giving, tithing, all that stuff. Well, You know, I'll give, but don't tell me how much and don't tell me how often. I'll do it my way. I'll do what I want to do. And yet those same people do not seem to understand why they don't have any real intimacy with God. And they wonder, why does tragedy keep happening in my life? And why does it seem like my prayers don't get answered? Why does it seem like I'm not healthy? I'm not blessed? And it really irritates me when I hear these other people talking about, oh, God healed me, God delivered me, God answered my prayer. Do you know that really irritates the people that are self-righteous, that try to serve God the way they want to? Are you understanding what I'm saying? You know people like that, don't you? We all do. Some are in our own families, and we love them, and God loves them too, but they are self-willed, and they're going to do it their way. And if God doesn't accept their way, they get mad. Oh, do they ever get mad? I want to read a verse just to make it very clear. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, that's a revelation that God gave to man all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Abel knew that. Cain knew it too. God is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of offerings. Now watch what happened. The next verse, verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, He had no regard. God had no respect for Cain's offering. Why? Because it wasn't what he asked for. It wasn't what he wanted. It's what Cain wanted to bring. It's what Cain was proud of. It's what impressed. I'm sure his vegetables and his crop impressed his brother and probably impressed his parents. You did good. That's a nice looking whatever vegetable it was. But it wasn't what God wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying here? When we do what God wants, we can expect the blessing of God. We can expect God to answer our prayers. We can expect God to meet our needs. We can expect God to reveal Himself to us. But watch this, how patient God is, even with those who are self-willed and disobedient. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Again, I say God's no respecter of persons, but He does respect your offerings. And He wants you to give Him what He asks for. Cain didn't only become angry. This verse says he became very angry. And who did he become angry at? First of all, he was angry at God. Do you understand that? He was insulted because God refused his offering. He was mad. He was angry at God. Now, he can't kill God. But when he sees that his brother's offering is accepted, his anger goes deeper. He gets jealous and he goes, I may not be able to kill God, but I can kill you. That goes to show you how deep, quote, listen, how deep the roots of religion go, of self-righteousness, of man saying, I believe in God, and I serve God, but I'll do it my way. And then when your way doesn't measure up, you get mad at God. Some people, their display of getting mad at God is they just quit going to church. They don't pray anymore. They don't read their Bible anymore. They don't give anymore. They just don't care about God anymore. But yet deep inside of every person, there is a need to worship. And so they become idolaters, whether they realize it or not. They begin to worship things instead of the Creator of all things. And so the self-righteous will get angry at God, and then they'll get angry at other people too because their offerings are rejected. Now think about these two classes of people that Cain and Abel represent. In verse 6 it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?'" I want you to see in this verse the willingness of God to talk to us and communicate with us even when we're rebellious, even when we're angry. Cain was openly angry at God and angry at his brother, but yet God still spoke to him. God loved him enough that he confronted him and let him know that he knew that he was angry. He said, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance failed?" Cain and Abel were both sinners, as I said before, but God loved both of them. Amen? But he accepted Abel's offering and did not accept Cain's offering. And this was the thing that just really ate Cain's lunch. Man, he was upset. Mad at God, mad at his brother. Now, the next couple of verses I want you to look very careful at and take notes of this. Maybe mark this in your Bible. It's important. It's not just a revelation that I read. I don't take credit for it because it comes from the Holy Spirit. But I read some different commentaries, and I had never really seen this before. But verse 7 says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, anybody have a little problem with that verse, interpreting what does it really mean? What's he saying here? I know I did, and that's why I started researching and find out, what does this really say? Looked at some different commentaries, and again, commentaries are good, but they're not always inspired by the Holy Spirit. And for every commentary you get, you'll get a different opinion. But I like those that are intelligent, and they go back to the Hebrew language because that's what it was written in. And to give you the exact translation of what's being said in the Hebrew. So I went to one of those, and listen, this is amazing what's being said here. He says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" In the Hebrew, instead of saying, "If you do well," it says, "If you offer correctly." If you offer correctly. Now, that begins to make some sense, doesn't it? God says, if you offer correctly, or if you do it the way I tell you to, will not your countenance be lifted up? Will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, stay with me now. And if you do not do well, if you do not offer correctly, sin is crouching at the door. Now, what does that mean? Sin is crouching at the door. The language used here gives sin a personality. Like sin is a person. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. What does that mean? And listen to this translation, because it just opened my eyes. I thought, that's so beautiful, and that's just like God. The word sin in the Hebrew is literally translated sin offering. Sin offering. Now, watch it. Let me read it in the way that it's written in the Hebrew. If you offer correctly, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not offer correctly, a sin offering is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, I've given you dominion over all of the works of my hands, including all the animals. God said, basically, let me just paraphrase what's going on here. God said, I want a blood sacrifice. Abel brought me a blood sacrifice. Cain, you didn't bring me a blood sacrifice. You're upset. Your countenance has fallen. But listen, if you offer correctly, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you don't offer correctly, your countenance will be fallen. But listen, Cain, I have placed a sin offering at your door. And it's crouching there, and its desire is for you. It's there for you. And all you have to do is go and master it and bring it to me. In other words, God's saying, I provided a lamb for you. There's a lamb right outside your door, crouching at your door. Just go out there and get it and offer it to me and everything will be cool. That's the paraphrase. Now, how do I justify that? Listen to these other verses of Scripture that verifies exactly what I'm saying. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 8, God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice, Isaac, on the mountaintop. And on the way up there, Isaac recognized that he had everything he needed for a sacrifice except for the lamb. And Genesis 22:8, Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So two of them walked together. God told Cain and Abel that he would only accept the blood as an atonement for their sins. Abel got the revelation, said, I'm fine. I'll take the firstling of my flock. Cain goes, you know what? I'll just offer my best produce. But it came from the cursed ground. It was man's self-righteousness. It was his pride, his ego, his arrogance. God was saying, hey, Cain, why are you so upset? If you just do what I told you to do, your countenance will be lifted up. But because you haven't offered correctly, your countenance has fallen. Now, son, I have placed a sin offering at your door. It's crouching right outside your door, and its desire is for you. It's there for you. All you have to do is master it. In other words, take it, kill it, offer its blood like I told you to, and then your countenance will be lifted up. In that same Genesis 22, we drop down to verse 13, it says, Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place in the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, quote, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. You see, that's the beautiful thing about grace. When God asks you for a sacrifice, He will give you the sacrifice that He asked for. That's the good news. That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. God looked at us in our sins and knew that we could not save ourselves. So what did He do? He came in the person of a man himself, and He offered His own blood, the only thing that He would accept for the sacrifice of the sins of all mankind. Does this begin to make more sense to you now? Do you see that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They basically did the same thing. They took fig leaves and they made clothing to cover their nakedness. But that was also from the trees that had been cursed. The ground was cursed, amen? And it was their way, their self-righteousness, their way of trying to cover themselves and hide themselves. And God says, that won't do. I'll only take blood. Now, the scripture, this is an assumption, but it's a good assumption. It said God clothed them with animal skins. Obviously, He had to kill the animal, shed its blood, and skin it to make the clothing, right? So they had the revelation, and God was the one that provided that animal for Himself. He accepted the blood. He killed the sacrifice Himself. Are you listening to me? He killed the sacrifice himself, and then he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of the sacrifice he killed. Does that sound familiar to you? When Jesus died on the cross, Isaiah said God was pleased to bruise him. God was the one that killed Jesus on the cross. That's why the only time in history Jesus didn't call him Father, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he died on the cross. Because all of the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God that sinful man deserved fell on Jesus on the cross. And now, man is free. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see how this plays out. Once again, verse 7. If you do well, or if you offer correctly, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not offer correctly, a sin offering is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. You see, before that murder was committed, do you realize that murder did not take God by surprise? God's omniscient, he knew it was going to happen. But what did he do? He tried to give Cain a second chance. How many times does God give us a second chance when we fail? He said, why is your countenance fallen? If you'll offer correctly, your countenance will be lifted up, and I'll even provide the offering for you. But Cain, in his stubbornness, in his sinfulness, in his pride, in his ego, instead of listening to God and saying, Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me, and here's the lamb. Instead, he goes, I'm so mad, I'm going to kill my brother. We say, wow, that's pretty bad. But today in the church, when God gives us a revelation of grace and tells us, you know what? All you have to do is believe. Remember those disciples that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. You simply believe on him whom he sent. That's all. Just believe on Jesus. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He didn't say, you know, you had to do anything other than believe on Jesus. Jesus is everything. Jesus has done everything. But religion says, well, Jesus is the Savior, but here's the list of things you need to do. Well, first of all, confess your sins, then get baptized, then read the Bible and pray an hour every day and make sure you give tithes and do this and do this. And what it is there, all of these things are good. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to tithe. It's good to pray. It's good to do those things. But you don't do those things to get God's favor. You do those things because they're the fruit of having God's favor. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, if you offer correctly, your countenance will be lifted up. But the reason your countenance is fallen, and the reason you're depressed, and the reason your prayers aren't getting answered, and the reason you don't have any joy, and the reason you're mad at everybody else that is happy, and you're wondering why God loves them and he doesn't love you, because that's the thought the devil puts there. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy because I lost my temper. I'm not worthy because I smashed my finger with a hammer and I cussed, or I yelled at my kids, or I kicked a dog, or I did something. The devil wants us to think that God's angry with us. Do you realize here it said that Cain was angry at God? It never said that God was angry at Cain. You realize that? God wasn't angry at Cain, and God's not angry with you. God wasn't angry at Cain. God was trying to give him a way out. He said, hey, if you'll offer correctly, everything will be cool. And I've provided an offering for you. Just take it. Do what you're told, and everything will be all right. Cain goes, no. And I'm going to kill that smiley little brother of mine. Man, I mean, just think how deep that it goes. Abel was a happy, he was a charismatic Christian. But religion hated him and murdered him and killed him. And today, When we start displaying the joy of the Lord and we're happy and we're prophesying and we're enjoying the presence of God, there's always going to be somebody in church that don't like what you're doing. Amen. They're going to be mad at you. Amen. They're going to say you're out of order. You're doing it wrong. You're too loud. You're too this. You're too that. I mean, I know God wants us to do things decently in order. And I know that God is not the author of confusion. But I also know that church is not a funeral parlor either. Amen. Amen? It's okay to shout and praise God as long as you're doing it because you love Him and you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. I mean, we need to get used to expressing our love for the Lord because I'll guarantee you heaven's going to be a loud place. Amen. It's going to be an active place. It's going to be a joyful place. Well, let's conclude this. It says in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. So the very first murder was all about pride, and it was all about self-righteousness. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." Well, he lied. He did know. He killed him. He buried him. So you see, one sin leads to another. He's a murderer, now he's a liar. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" One commentary I would have never thought of is one commentary said that was in the Hebrew, that was a sarcasm, a play on words, because Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was being sarcastic to God, saying, "Am I his keeper? He's keeping your sheep. Am I supposed to keep him?" Do you see the sarcasm there? You see the anger that's there? Man, he was a murderer and a liar, and now he's getting in God's face, being sarcastic. Verse 10. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now, I take you all the way back to Hebrews 12:24. It said, "We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." What was the blood of Abel crying from the ground? The blood of Abel, most commentaries I read said, was crying for judgment on Cain or vengeance on Cain. So the blood of Abel was crying out immediately as soon as it was shed. It cried out for judgment. God said, "The voice of your brother is crying out to me from the ground, crying out for judgment, crying out for vengeance." And do you realize, listen to me, God answers blood and He answers it immediately. Amen. Now think about it. God answers blood and He answers it immediately. The very next verse, verse 10, He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Verse 11, "Now you are cursed from the ground." There was an immediate judgment. Immediate judgment. Your brother's blood is crying for vengeance, and the response is immediate. "Now you are cursed," in answer to Abel's blood. You are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. But beloved, here is the good news, and let me conclude with this. The message is entitled, "Jesus' Blood Speaks Forgiveness." Abel's blood spoke vengeance. Abel's blood cried out for judgment against its murderer. The good news is Jesus' blood is also answered immediately. The moment that Jesus' blood was shed, it cried out, "Forgive them, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, this is an incredible miracle. But how many of you know that Jesus performed many miracles when He was on the earth? Acts 10:38 said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good and healing all that were sick. Amen. Because God was with him. Amen. And so Jesus performed a lot of miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. The crippled and lame leaped and walked. He cleansed leprosy. He even raised the dead. Incredible miracles. But there was only one miracle that happened as the result of him shedding his blood. Do you remember what that miracle was? The moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, was open to all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Just moments before, earlier that day, if anybody would have walked behind that curtain, the presence of God would have killed them on the spot. Even the high priest could only go in there once a year, and he had to go the prescribed way. He had to offer correctly, or he would have died. But as soon as Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross, that veil was split by the hand of God from top to bottom, and it fell to the ground, exposing the presence of God, meaning God is saying, you're now accepted in the Beloved. You're now accepted in my presence. Do you, every one of you listening to me right now, God accepts you into his presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your being worthy or unworthy. The blood qualifies you. The blood makes you holy. The blood makes you pure. The blood makes you righteous. You are right with God because you believe on the blood of Jesus. And so every one of you listening to me right now, it doesn't matter how young or how old, how educated, uneducated, rich or poor, male or female, whatever your race may be, what matters is you believe on the blood. And Jesus' blood cries, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. The blood of Jesus cries out that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That you are now justified. That you are now forgiven. And so now when you commit a sin, you don't have to walk around feeling condemned and guilty. Why? Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Amen. Listen, Cain and Abel were both sinners. But God accepted Abel because he brought blood. He rejected Cain because he brought vegetables. Nothing wrong with vegetables, except God didn't ask for vegetables. He asked for blood. And that blood justified Abel. And that self-righteous basket of vegetables condemned Cain. But yet, even in his disobedience, God says, if you'll offer correctly, your countenance will be lifted, and I've provided an offering. It's crouching right outside your door. Just go get it and bring it to me. But instead, he was so determined to do it his way. How many people in church are determined, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to impress God with what I can do. I want to tell you right now, just give up and quit. Because you can't impress God with anything you do. You don't have to because Jesus already impressed him. Jesus has already impressed him. Man's efforts to be righteous always falls short. Man's pride always wants to impress God with what he can do. But only the blood of Jesus impresses the Father. Last verse, I close with this. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The apostle says this. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for that reason, and for what reason did he slay him? because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It was out of jealousy and pride that Cain killed Abel. John gets the revelation from the Holy Spirit that Cain was of the evil one. He's the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He had double privileges. He was loved of his parents and he was loved of God. But he also listened to the voice of the evil one instead of listening to the voice of the Heavenly Father. Listen, we can't make our loved ones come to God. But we can do everything we can to make it plain to them. Amen? God loved Cain. He said, if you'll just offer correctly, you'll be accepted. And I'll even provide everything you need to do it. And today, that's what grace is. God says, I'll accept you if you'll just come the right way. That right way is through Jesus. It's not through any other philosophy or mindset or religion. It's only through Jesus and His shed blood, and that blood speaks forgiveness. If you'll come that way, your countenance will be lifted. If not, He said, you'll be like Cain. You'll be like that evil one, and you'll die in your sins. Thank God that today, you and I, when we partake of these elements of communion, we are remembering that we are accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, and that by His stripes we are healed in spirit, soul, and body. We have wholeness. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today, please? I want you to think about what you've heard, and I would encourage every one of you to get this message on CD. Get it today. Take it and give it to somebody. Every one of us needs to hear this. I know it blessed me in studying and preparing it, and it blessed me to preach it. I might even go listen to it and take notes on myself. Amen. But you need to hear this again and let it get deep down inside of you, that you are forgiven and you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that God wants to give you great favor and bless you in all that you do. You just need to offer correctly. You need to come His way, not your way. Say this with me out loud as we pray together. Say these words, Father God, I thank you today for reinforcing my faith and my belief that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses me from all unrighteousness, but that blood cries out forgiveness for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the days of my life. I am accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus. And there is no condemnation toward me because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Now give Him a praise offering, will you? Hallelujah. Glory to God.